Scripture today is from 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 15. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. But God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Now John will bring us the message.
Good morning. Really appreciate that video, Kristen, that you showed here, because halfway between now in this series on what it means to be a Mennonite, exploring kind of the difference that makes, that's such a helpful recap, and so many of the things that I've mentioned brought together so nicely there in terms of our history and the central beliefs that we hold in common and kind of where we're heading. So we are transitioning here these next 2 weeks, and I just want to add a few more words to recap what we've discussed. We began this series by talking about how Mennonite identity is always transforming. So what it means to be a Mennonite is not static, but it's evolving. Demographic shifts that we talked to, that we saw in the video, in terms of the global and American Mennonite churches, one way to see this unfolding. Another is to note the amount of people and pastors in Mennonite churches who are discovering that they are Anabaptist Christians based upon what they value and how they desire to practice their faith in Christ, like myself and many of you. And this opening conversation that we had 2 weeks ago about Mennonite identity led to our conversation last Sunday about what the Anabaptist Mennonite tradition holds as its sacred values. And noting that Anabaptist Mennonites, due in part to the experience of persecution, have tended to articulate their essential theological beliefs in short manifestos or vision statements. We surveyed this guy named Harold Bender in his Anabaptist Vision. That was in the 40s, the Concern Group, and their preference for sectarian theology. And we finished with Palmer Becker's most recent Anabaptist Essentials. In Becker's view, the three sacred values of what it means to be Mennonite include Jesus at the center of our faith, community at the center of our lives, and reconciliation at the center of our work. And I see all three of those values ringing true for us in our worshipful work here at Des Moines Mennonite Church. So having shed some light on who Mennonites are and what Mennonites value, we'll spend the next 2 weeks reflecting upon and dreaming about the Mennonite movement and its ongoing implications for us today and in the future to come. And I want to start off by saying this morning. The Mennonite church was a bad idea. So I make, based on some of the looks that I just received here, I want to say that this statement is tongue-in-cheek, of course, but I think there's some truth to it. So hear me out. Did the early Anabaptist movement intend to develop into an institutional church? Did the process of becoming an institutionalized church effectively wipe out the radical spirit that gave rise to the early Anabaptist movement at the beginning? So my reflections this morning are going to revolve around those questions. Almost all movements inevitably become institutions. That's sociology 101. A movement either becomes an institution or it gets lost. It fades away, becomes forgotten. No institution, of course, the church or otherwise, is perfect. By nature, institutions are concerned with maintaining the status quo even well after the status quo has stopped working. We call it institutional maintenance. Movements, on the other hand, are forward-thinking and future-oriented. Then the tension between institution and movement, between conservatism and change, exists in every community. And to navigate this tension, we do our best to help institutions preserve and maintain that spirit that was out there at the beginning, at the origins of the movement. But seasons always arrive, though, when new circumstances and possibilities emerge that lead to a time for renewal. And I think that season has arrived for the church. In the last 20 years, one of the major shifts in all of Christianity has been the missional church movement, a new and yet ancient way of being church community and thinking theologically about God's mission in the world. And a former seminary professor of mine, a guy named Daryl Guter, is the one who coined that term, missional. And the missional church movement has influenced our denomination, MCUSA, but also very much so in our conference here at Central Plains over the last decade. And so some of you may remember that last fall, about this time, I did a workshop for a couple of weeks on this missional church idea. And one of the key components of understanding the missional church framework is understanding the context and implications of our post-Christian society. Do you remember us talking about that concept of post-Christendom? So while Christendom symbolized this unity between church and culture, post-Christendom names the growing split between church and culture. Christianity once enjoyed this privileged place in virtually all aspects of life in the United States, but throughout the Western world. But that is no longer the case. Our society is increasingly secular and non-religious, and that trend began in the United States with the baby boomers, and it only grows with each subsequent generation. So the Pew Foundation did a massive landmark survey of religion in the United States, and it was completed in 2014. And they saw that in 2007, they did a previous study in 2007, and in that study, they saw that 16% of Americans claimed that they had no religious affiliation. But 7 years later, in 2014, that percentage rose to 23%. And that is an increase of 19 million people. That's a staggering rise. For people between ages 18 to 35, a total of 36% claimed no religious affiliation whatsoever. And the same study found that only 36% of Iowans claim to attend a worship service on a weekly basis. A 2017 Barna study concluded that Des Moines is the 40th most post-Christian community in the United States. And I think these statistics tell us a story, and it's the story of post-Christendom. Post-Christendom means that people's lives do not revolve around the church. It means that Christian symbols or Bible stories don't track with many people. It means that pastors are increasingly living bivocationally. It means that old historic churches are sold off to trendy restaurants where they become tourist sites. It means that the gym is full on Sunday morning, not the church across the street. It means that Christianity doesn't have a privileged place in our culture. And there are reasons to lament the impact of post-Christendom. It certainly has generated dicey challenges for a church that can no longer assume that people will show up just because it's Sunday morning. But you can resent post-Christendom, or you can see it as a much-needed wake-up call for the church. As the church continues to lose its privileged position in our culture and the power and influence that came with it, I'm hopeful that Christians of all stripes will be able to recall our radical roots in the early church movement. The early church was less institution and more movement. A movement that sought to build communities of Christ followers from a position of humility, not of privilege. It's a movement that worked from the margins of society, not from the center. And this is where the missional church starts to enter the equation in our thinking today, and where it connects to the Anabaptist way of being church. As I've said previously, the early Anabaptist movement saw themselves, like in this video, 500 years ago as a spin-off of the early church. Less institution, more movement. And now, the missional church perspective has drawn our attention to the reality that the church will increasingly find itself working from the margins of society in our post-Christian world, just like the early church did in our pre-Christian world. So both the missional church and the Mennonite church see the post-Christian split between church and culture as a fresh opportunity to prioritize Jesus' great commission to go and make disciples again. And that's a good idea. Now, making disciples is exactly what Paul is up to in our passage this morning from 2 Corinthians. The Corinthian church is in much the same place as the Colossian church that we talked about over the last 2 weeks. And so from a position of humility, working from the margins of society, Paul is partnering with these small communities of Christ followers throughout the Greco-Roman world. And sometimes I think that we hear these stories that Lloyd read for us this morning, week after week, year after year, and we don't realize how absurd it is that the early church movement actually got off the ground. This was a movement, but by the looks of it, had no business turning into anything substantial. They had nothing. And still, they had everything. They had treasure and clay jars. And knowing what that treasure is and who those clay jars are is the key to unlocking this passage today. The treasure is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the clay jars are you and me. The secret's out, but there's more to it. No matter which specific community that Paul was addressing, one of the primary themes in all of the early church movement is the act of self-emptying. In Christian theological terms, the act of self-emptying is called kenosis, following the pattern of Christ who emptied himself on the cross on our behalf. The act of self-emptying, kenosis, is at the heart of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And look no further than our baptism to see what kenosis looks like. When we are baptized in the company of the faithful, we die to our old life and we enter a new life in Christ. That's what baptism is. And we become, when that happens, as Paul says, a new creation. We empty ourselves in Christ. We open up space to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of new life. That's the power of a heart being reborn, a mind being renewed, and a person being reconciled before God. But this power, Paul tells the Corinthians, is treasure and clay jars. We are clay jars, fragile, vulnerable, imperfect, scarred, sinful, and human. Yet we are beautiful, resilient, capable, and faithful. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. That's who we are. Every single one of us. And the God of the universe still chooses, still, to dwell inside us. Clay jars. And this extraordinary power belongs to God, does not come from us. But we can call upon it when we empty ourselves and make room for new life. For while we live, Paul says, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be visible in our mortal flesh. In the pattern of Christ, we die to ourselves. We empty ourselves so that we may be filled up with the treasure and the power of the Holy Spirit. And only by the power of the Holy Spirit did the early church become this transformative movement of people who were working toward love and justice and reconciliation in the name of Christ. But tragically, perhaps inevitably, as time progressed, the early church movement became the institutionalized religion of the Roman Empire. The original grassroots spirit of the movement was diminished. The church went from the margins of society to the center of privilege, and as a result, the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit was now overshadowed by the violent power of the empire. Church was no longer living in the world, but not of it. It was living in the world, and it was the world. And thus began the era of Christendom in year 313. This historical moment when the Roman emperor at the time, named Constantine, put pen to paper and issued the Edict of Milan, granting Christianity special privilege in Rome. And with that single declaration, Christianity was no longer a movement on the margins of society, but an institution at the center of Western culture. And it would stay that way for centuries, up until now. So to think about the church returning to the margins today and reclaiming a posture of humility after Christendom is, I think, refreshing and exciting. It's an opportunity to be filled with new life and fresh expressions of Christian community, and new movements of Christian theology are emerging as less resources and energy is available to maintain the outdated institutional practices and structures of the Christendom era. And I find that hopeful, even though there might be more uncertainty to come. And I want to share two fresh expressions of this emerging movement that are happening right now. So right before they left for London, Mark and Sonia Siebert, our friends, asked me if I knew anything about a community called Urban Expression. And it had been a while since I had thought about them, and they reminded me of their creative work. Urban Expression is a collection of small church communities that are sprinkled throughout the United Kingdom, and their mission is to do creative mission from the margins. And Urban Expression was founded by an Anabaptist theologian and pastor named Stuart Murray Williams, published a book called The Naked Anabaptist that I imagine some of you have read before. The post-Christian realities that we are just beginning to experience, some of the statistics that I was reading to you here in the United States, are fully realized in Europe. So in his work with Urban Expression, Williams has discovered interest in Anabaptism, interest in Mennonites from people who have long been or never even were interested in church, in Christianity. And there's something that he's discovering about naked Anabaptism, which essentially means being Mennonite without the institutional and cultural trappings. And that's resonating as they gather and work from the margins in the UK. And as they've moved forward, Urban Expression has taken the path of planting small churches, small enclaves of people in urban neighborhoods to live and connect intentionally with the local community. And I think that as post-Christian realities continue to increase in our culture now, that they might be providing a model of what the church of the future is going to look like. Less institution, more movement. Small but intentional. Inclusive, community-oriented, and mission-minded. So not only does post-Christendom mean that the church will have to adapt, I think it also means that our theology will too. And over the last 6 years, a theological movement in Mennonite Church USA called Women Doing Theology has emerged. And they've now held three large conference meetings where women who are pastors, scholars, or experts in other related fields have gathered to present and share innovative and liberating theological work. And they eventually have all of their work published now, and they've published three separate books. And I hold these two examples up, one of church community and one of a theological movement. And there are many others like them, because they are fresh expressions that give me hope for our future. I see them breathing new life into the church. And I think renewal is underway, and I think the Spirit is moving among us. Now, as someone who is seeking to follow Christ in my life, I have found a home in the Mennonite church. I love being Mennonite. My life has been blessed by Mennonite institutions, many of them, churches and schools. So I do not think that the Mennonite church was a bad idea. But I do think we need to embrace the spirit of change. And as a millennial pastor, someone who sees the present and future in post-Christian terms, and maybe this hits home for me in a way because it's just the story for most of my friends, I often feel this tension between institution and movement. And I personally believe and the enduring value and the order of institutions. Yet I also believe that institutions can frustrate the creative energy of movements for change. So one reason that I'm preaching this series right now on being Mennonite and I've shared this, is because I believe that being Mennonite is a refreshing way of being Christian. It's a way of faith that the wider church and the wider world desperately need to see, like I needed to see it 15 years ago. And I think institutions can sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes get in the way of that happening. But it's in that tension where renewal is possible. It's not necessarily either or. It's a both and type of situation. And that's where I've been called to be in the churches I served before and here with you. So this concept of the missional church resonated not only in the Mennonite church, but far beyond, because becoming missional presents the institutionalized church a framework to live in that tension creatively between institution and movement. So let's be clear, being missional is not about going out and aggressively trying to convert people that you don't know. Being missional is not about desperately trying to increase church attendance. Being missional is about the continuing conversion of the church itself toward God's movement in the world. Now is the time for the church itself to enter a time of kenosis. Now is the time for the church to empty itself and be filled up with the power of new life. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit can we be transformed as a people working toward love, justice, and reconciliation in the name of Christ before our watching world. Institution and movement can be held together. It does not have to be one or the other. They can be reconciled by becoming a missional church. And when we set our sights on joining God wherever the Spirit is moving and making things new, we ourselves here at this church, treasure and clay jars, can be changed and transformed, reborn and renewed. And that's what we all want to see happen. Am I right? Thank you. So let's keep moving forward on this journey together, wherever it might go. Let's keep praying. Let's keep growing. Let's boldly invest in our future, even though the future might be uncertain. Let's keep working. Let's keep following Christ, whose Spirit dwells in each of us forever. Amen.